Hold on, let's say this together. Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, we walk in the benefits of all we prayed for this morning. As we walk in the truth that is found in your Son Jesus concerning the things of the Spirit, we behold him as he sees us in him. He is glorified and we are edified. Amen. 1 Corinthians 12, and today we'll be coming to a partial end. I guess we'll pick it up later on in the year on the believers' meetings, and we're looking at that. 1 Corinthians 12 and 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Verse 4. Now, the diversity of gifts for the same Spirit, the difference of administrations for the same Lord. Verse 6. Their diversity of operations was the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. And so Paul says in verse 1 that you cannot be ignorant of spiritual gifts. The word gifts there is italicized, but doesn't hurt. You can't afford to be ignorant. And I said to us in this series that the ignorance is deliberate ignorance, where you just refuse to know. By the way, we gave a background of this, and I said to us that the context of this study that Paul does here, we brought out a few issues, and I believe I told you that it becomes vital for you, assuming you want to teach people about the things of the Spirit, that this chapter may be faulty to start with. Hope you can remember that very well. All right. And I said, if you look at the background of it was, there was the sharing of food in chapter 11, where Paul refers to what is popularly called today the communion, the Holy Communion, but what Paul was basically talking about was believers eating together. If you check chapter 5, for example, where he gives instruction concerning the brother who had his father's wife. He says that you should not eat with the person. So there was such a practice amongst the Jews that the church adopted, where you shared fellowship by eating together. So it's not the food itself, but the fellowship. That the moment you go in. Now remember again in the book of Acts, when Peter went to the house of Cornelius, in spite of the fact that he went there by the instruction of the Holy Ghost, therefore, but to what happened was that they spoke with tongues and then they magnified God, Acts 10:45. Recall that the accusation was that he went in to eat with the Gentiles. So the issue wasn't that phrase to eat with is to fellowship with, to identify with. So in the eating of food is identifying with believers. And Paul now says that when you come together to eat, what you call the Lord's Supper, there will be believers eating together in fellowship. That you therefore don't eat, you know, to your own edification, you eat it to be worse. What does it mean? Believers come together, and some believers now separate themselves as those who have, others those who don't have. He said, you are eating that thing as damnation to yourself. You are judging yourselves by eating that way. Because the essence of that fellowship is to show that you are actually the same. But if you now come together, and then you are now making distinctions in material possession, or, you know, haves and haves not, he says that you should judge yourself lest you be judged. Then he pointed out some vital things there. Of course, I guess where people took it off the tangent, which we have done our best to explain over and over again, is where he now mentions the night in which the Lord was betrayed, and he mentions the Passover ceremony. And people now assume that what Paul was saying is, ensure you are eating the Passover. You know, that's not what he was talking about. He only used that as the basis for Christian fellowship. But then, that's not our teaching this morning. So he now says that this is really why some are sick, some are weak, some even die, because one part is not caring toward the other. That's the essence. So, the background of that was the sharing among believers, so nobody is lacking. That was the 1 Corinthians 11 background. And so, for example, if I would were to put things in chapters, I would separate 1 Corinthians 11. I'll rather start from 17. I'll stop at 16, then break it from 17. Then from that 17, I will make it like an intro to 12. So my readers will understand where Paul was coming from. So I've been dealt with the chapter 11 to say, look, you guys must ensure that you spread food. I mean, what's the point? If you're bringing food to service, then nobody has, you have, others don't have, and they are not benefiting from what you have. Now, if you take that and read it through to chapter 14, where he further expatiates the issue of the things of the Spirit, you discover that he kept talking about gathering. Chapter 11, chapter 14. 14, 26, that's when you come together and every one of you has. Unlike food, where we may not have equally, but when it comes to the gifts and the things of the Spirit, every one of you has. That's why it says, the manifestation is given to every man. So unlike food, there is a question of, you know, what you have, what you don't have. This one is in the Spirit. It says, every one of you has a tongue, or better still, has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. We'll see that again in a moment. So I said to you that the background, therefore, is in the sharing of food, which means much of what you are going to read in 1 Corinthians, I don't want to say this in all the epistles, but let me restrict my thoughts, submission to 1 Corinthians. Much of what you are going to read there are instructions concerning gatherings. So, context is very key when you are reading anything. So, much of what I don't want to say absolutely 100%, but things you will read in 1 Corinthians are things that should be done when believers come together. When believers come together. So, if there's a book of gatherings, it's 1 Corinthians. A book of, if you look at our material on the local church, the church on the local, Assembly Required. I'm almost losing the names of those books now. An Assembly Required. A whole lot of our reference material was from 1 Corinthians. Because 1 Corinthians is about coming together. When you come together. And of course the book of Acts. So, and that's why somehow 1 Corinthians seems to bring in all the issues among believers. Because actually it's when you come together that you know how you came together. And what actually came together. So 1 Corinthians gives us a diagnosis of all of that. So it's a book of gatherings. That's why in all my years of teaching about the gifts of the Spirit and flowing with the Holy Ghost, my concentration, apart from the book of Acts, has always been 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. Why? Because it deals with gatherings. So, at the back of your mind, as you read the instructions in 1 Corinthians, you are reading gatherings. What I intend to do this year is, after this series, we'll break, have some other teaching, then we'll come back to this, towards Believers Convention, then I'll do some things I used to do years ago, in teaching things of the Spirit. I'll take you back to those basics. I'll do it for you, then you do it yourself. Amen. But not now, alright? I'll do it for you, so you now do it yourself. Okay, so we'll just do it gradually. I'm not in a hurry. So, now, the background is coming together, which is when you come together. So when you read 1 Corinthians 12:1, put a semicolon, or basically a bracket, and say, when you come together, 1 Corinthians 12:1, now concerning spiritual gifts, I would not have you ignorant. That's the way you can understand what he was saying. Because he has said to them in chapter 1 verse 7, I'm saying this over and over again, that they came behind in no gift. So, they are not ignorant folks. Yet they don't, when you say interpretation of tongues, they are looking at you like this. When you say prophecy, they don't say, ah. When you say word of wisdom, they don't say, eh, like Solomon. When you say design of spirit, they don't say like Obangi spirit. They don't say things like that. They know that this, they didn't come behind in those things. Alright, 1 Corinthians 1:7. But they were coming behind in what? Who can help me out now? If they came behind in anything, what were they coming behind at? Huh? Whenever they come together. Individuals, you know, the essence. That's why in 1 Corinthians 12:7, he says, it is for the common good. I think I explained that last week, right? Did I? Profit without. Did I last week? I did, no. Profit without is for the common good. So which means that he is now focusing on the spirit within for others. And that's what, you know, Kenneth Hagin taught us about the anointing, the three kinds of anointing he taught us. The anointing within, the anointing upon, the anointing without. It was one of the things that, you know, helped me into Bible study when I learned this. I didn't read the book first. I learned it in a series that was called the Rema Chapel Oluyole in 93. The anointing, the series was the anointing. So they now taught on the anointing within, upon and without. The anointing within was taught as the spirit within. The anointing upon is for ministry. The anointing without is congregational anointing. That's quite an explanation, because if you don't get it, you will not understand why, you know, believers sometimes act the way they do. So Paul had before now taught about the spirit within. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 6:19. All of you temple of God, 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. You are one spirit with Christ. He has said all of that. You have received the spirit. Then he now says, the manifestation of the spirit is given for every to every man to profit withal. So he now is talking about the function of the new birth in ministry. That is, that fact of you being born again is also for others to profit from. So it's not just, okay, I'm born again, I'm who the world says I am, I have what the world says I have. Now there's also what others will benefit from the spirit within you. Now, of course, that is not what is taught as the spirit upon you, or call it the anointing upon that. You know, I don't teach the anointing as a spirit anymore. I used to, but before the light, no, I don't do it. I don't teach that way again. So, but the essence is the same thing. The spirit now that is within you becomes a ministry to others. That's the 1 Corinthians 12:7. Now, so he now highlights what you can call nine things. Call them nine gifts of the Spirit. On Saturday, we're going to be doing In the Spirit by the Spirit series 4. Is this 4 or 5? I don't know. But we'll be dealing around these kind of things. Now, he now talks about nine gifts of the Spirit. He brings in what you can call the utterance gifts, tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, the revelation gifts, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discern of spirits. There are also what you can call the power gifts, gifts of healings, workings of miracles, and gifts of faith. Now, why was it classified like that? It was classified like that because they have a common denominator. The utterance gifts are primarily speaking gifts. They are vocal. Tongues, definitely. If tongues is vocal, interpretation of tongues is also vocal. And that's how it's taught. Then you now have what you can call the prophecy. Those are the three things. Then you have, when you have the revelation gifts now, it's because they show something. They reveal something. Or they deal with facts. They deal with facts. That is word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, and information. Then the third group, which is the power gifts, is because they deal with nature, natural things. Healing, that's gifts of healing. Working of miracles, gifts of faith. Their work is in nature. Now, so, it means is the power gifts, you feel them. You feel them. They are felt. They are in the sense realm. They are in the realm of the senses. They touch They touch things that can be felt. Okay? Now, the revelation gifts are known. They are known. Then, the utterance gifts are said. Now, no doubt, they usually, they are interwoven many times. Okay? Because they are in the spirit. Oftentimes, it will take us to, for example, something can happen now, and this happens a lot in what you can call healing meetings, where you go for outreaches, or anything of that nature. You discover that some of the times, all of what I'm saying can happen at once. It's when you now sit back, and I'll advise you to do this often, sit back and then ask, what happened today? For example, I go on evangelism. As I go on evangelism, I preach the gospel, which is the greatest work of the Spirit, the new birth. It looks like almost the most non-spiritual, non-supernatural thing you have done. I mean, if you go for a program and then people come out for altar call, what you call altar call, and they say they are saved, and they go back. And then, maybe along the line, somebody who was deaf hears. Somebody who was crippled begins to walk. Then, somewhere along the line, you mention someone's name, you know, for the person to maybe receive healing. And I say, what happened in that meeting? They say, come and see power. It's unlikely the person will mention those who got born again. It's unlikely. I've never even seen anybody say power. And he said, the way there was, I've seen it actually, but of late. Power! I said, You say, people were just getting saved. Yes. So what did God now do in the place? I said, they got saved. I know. You know, so it's not likely that you will call people getting born again the greatest part of the meeting. Are you following what I'm saying here? So I said that to say this. You went for evangelism and somebody got born again. The person is not even laugh. Just say, all right. There's not even a spectacular one. I just say, thank you, Jesus. I was crying. You know, it's not the one that even you were moved. You were not moved. The person was not moved. Then along the line, as you did that, you know, you were praying for the person, then spoke out in tongues. As you're speaking out in tongues, you now mentioned that, do you have a sister, you know, who so and so and so? Yes. You know, good. Then, as you said that, the person took you to the sister. You go to the sister, you laid hands. As you laid hands, you just sent to cast out a demon, which you did. And when you did that, then you laid hands on the person, she got healed. You know? And maybe you said something else. You can sit back and actually break down those activities. This was 1 Corinthians 2:4. The motion of spirit, which is power. This is 1 Corinthians 12:8. You can actually pick all the details one by one. This is revelation gifts. This is power gifts. Oftentimes they happen together and we might not pay attention to the details of what happened. Are you following what I'm saying here? So sometimes they can happen, boom. You know, all together, it will now take you to break it down. I've seen people who have walked in God's power in very great dimensions. And when you hear them explain what happened, you say, sir, you don't know what happened. That's not what happened. And I can tell you that. I mean, you'll be wondering what happened. It's just like that Acts 10. When Peter ministered, and the Holy Ghost fell on those who heard the word. Those around Peter were astonished. I dare say, Peter too was astonished. Because if you look at what he said after, said, who am I to withstand God? That's what he said. He said, can anybody stop this one from being baptized with water? So, it is very likely that people can actually minister with less information. It's just like the 12, when they ministered with Jesus in the four Gospels. I'm not sure they knew so much, but they did minister. Now, so, which means that the essence of knowledge is for you to be effective. And that's why Paul, for example, is saying to this church in Corinth, I don't want you to be ignorant. So you should know, because it helps you to be very effective. I remember the thing Brother Hagin was saying about the Voice of Healing revival days. And he said something like, there are some folks that are, when they hold a meeting, they got so habitual of this. When they get to a meeting, they will not say things like, oh, the Holy Ghost is not moving. This is very interesting, though. And like 1,000 people will get 1,000 people and say, the Holy Ghost is not moving today. Let's come back tomorrow. And people will literally leave the services because the Holy Ghost did not move. The guy didn't study. He just has testimony from the Old Testament and said, Elijah did it, we'll do it too. You know how just because one story from the Old Testament, just to get you to pay attention, then they just move the power of God. So he just go home. And they'll come like that. And sometimes there was another preacher like that will just come up and say, you know what I'm waiting for? He said, yes. They are just waiting for him to sense something. And when he senses it, he'll see it in his hands. Then people will now come out, then he'll minister to them. As soon as he stops sensing it, he'll say, sorry, the service is over. And people will go home. So when Paul says, I will not have you ignorant, I believe it's things like that he has in mind. So that you actually can be informed. If, for example, you know, something stops, you know what to do next. Are you following what I'm saying? Are you following what I'm saying here? Uh-huh. So that's the essence of information of this light. So, the background of 1 Corinthians 12, I said it again, is the sharing of things. Or call it edifying the church. Love is the background. When you come together, or say ministry. When you come together. Now, let me say something so that this would... You notice in the four Gospels, in the book of Acts, there was a phrase that was consistently used. For example, in Luke 24:49, Jesus said, I will send the promise of my Father upon you. Then, in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after which the Holy Ghost is come on you. Then you discover that when you read other places like Acts 8, for the Holy Ghost was falling upon none of them. Acts 8:15-16. Then you read, then Acts 8 again, where Simon saw that through the laying of hands, Acts 8:19, 18 and 19, the Holy Ghost was given. Through Esau. Then you also now see, let me get back to Acts 2:33, when Peter says that I've been being by the right hand of God exalted and I've received from the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, Acts 2:33, he has shed forth this which you now see and you hear. Then of course, the Acts 10:45, that upon the Gentiles was also poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Or, 44. While Peter yet spoke, the Holy Ghost fell on them that heard the word. The Holy Ghost fell. Acts 19:6. Paul laid his hands and the Holy Ghost came on them. Now, let's look at that a little bit. You have people say things like, the Spirit of God is upon me now. And it looks like it's not a doctrinally sound statement in the light of the epistles, knowing that the Holy Ghost dwells within. Yeah. No, the Holy Ghost is not upon you. The Holy Ghost is inside you. You know, quickly say that. But you see, experientially, a good number of times, you will actually feel, literally, that, now this is not all the time, but you will literally feel that something came on you. I'm sure that many of us have had that experience. Let me say, if you have that experience, that this is not a confession. You actually, now, sorry for using the word confession. I'm just using confession as abuse. But this is not like you are thinking about it. You actually feel that something, for example, if I'm in a healing service, over the years, I have a way I know who to minister to. It's usually a feeling. Now, I will, that is the way it will appear, like a feeling in your body, but it's not actually your body. Your body is just picking something that I can't explain. So, there are times that you will literally be feeling that something came on you. Now, I'm saying that because we might be losing sight of some experiential facts of the things of the Spirit. Because the thing is, Simon actually saw something. He did. He saw. So, there are things that can be seen, and there are things that can be felt. So, in meetings like that, there are instances where you would feel something. I've had that before, that you actually felt, you can, it has nothing to do with the AC or heat or something. That's what you felt, but you literally felt something. How many of you? Raise your hand. Let me see. Raise it very well. I'm raising my hand. So you felt something. Okay, what about when you minister to someone? Maybe you want to lay hands on someone, and you literally felt something. Who did? Who has? You felt something. You felt it. It's not that you were just speaking for something to happen. You literally felt something. Now, the essence of that, oftentimes, is to show the tangibility of ministry. That ministry is tangible. It's tangible. What do I mean? There's a difference in having the picture of this keyboard and this keyboard. The picture of this keyboard shows that the keyboard exists. Somebody takes the pictures and he sends it to you. You know, maybe somebody is making food. She now sends it. Oh, it can be a he too, but mostly it's a she. Oftentimes when you go to the house of a man, he says, I have food for you. You say, who cooked it? He says, I did. If it was your classmate in school, you say, I didn't confess Mark 16:17 before I came here. Or 18. So, when you see the picture, it exists. You know it. But when you actually handle, this is the tangibility. So, there are experiences that are to authenticate the tangibility of the Spirit within. We are not supposed to live in those experiences. But we are not supposed to be against those experiences. We are supposed to welcome those experiences. So, there are such things that, it's just like, if you pray, actually, you know there's a difference between, if you pray, for example, and you are going to minister, and you pray, and you prayed well, not Father as I go, or you say, I'm saying pray. I know we pray, but it's not, we'll see him as he sees us in him. You know what I'm talking about? Of course we pray. That's prayer too. But when you pray, and you literally many times will feel that you prayed. Do you know what I'm talking about? You literally carried a prayer experience. Have you had times when you finish praying, you don't want to talk to anybody? Or after praying, immediately you want to go and... You want to go and... I want to say Chelsea, but yesterday wasn't so good, so... Let me leave that out of my... But it's not an issue. Anyway, you prayed. And you know, you at that point, you didn't want to talk to anybody. Have you had that experience before? Or you just didn't want to do anything natural. So you have to less at any time. You know, you just had this experience and you almost, at that point, if you are immature, people will start seeing you as extreme. And particularly when you do it so often. I had a guy like that who was in our ministry years ago. He used to pray a lot. But one of his nicknames was Revo. Revo. So he used to pray. And oftentimes, because he prayed a lot, when we all now come together, just having a gist, he'll just be... He literally would... You'll be feeling that he's making you feel that you're a sinner. You will feel it. And I'm the pastor. And I'll make a joke. He won't laugh. He just say, You know, and I understood him because I had that kind of experience before. You know, where you carry that prayer experience into your day. But you see, it won't allow you to read your books. Or do anything well. So, the only reason why you have to know what it is for. It's not for driving. You should know that by now. You know, it's not for driving. It's not likely that after a 6-hour praying in the Holy Ghost, you are a student. The next thing is that you want to read. You won't even assimilate well. You will have to come to that realization, okay, that it says, they are not of this world, but don't take them out of this world. So, but, you know, now, those things actually are good spiritual experiences. And believers should have them often. They should. You should have them often. They are not for a time of your spiritual life. If there's anybody you should be careful for, are people who say these things in their past. Let me tell you, if you hang around them long enough, two things can happen. Only two things will ever happen. They will catch the fire again, or you will lose the fire too. None of you will stay the same. You will never remain the same again. Let me say that for you again. When you hang around people that say things like this in their past, then we used to. Now, it's not, you see, it's not everybody who backslides that comes out to say in those days. No. Just notice the tenses. We used to, then we would. Back then. It's not saying those days though. If you know what we saw, past tense. No. You respond and say, let me tell you what I see. So, you are not enjoying a spiritual archaeologist. Who is a historian? I want a present tense Christian. You get it? So, those things, actually, when they happen, as often as they happen, okay, the experiences are for ministry. You know, people say, I enjoy the presence of God. I enjoy the presence of God. I felt like not living the presence. Of course, that's a lot of ignorance in one word. But let's assume we understand what the person is saying. More often than not, they don't know it's for ministry. It's for ministry. I've seen people, you know, I've about to help folks now. Over the years, I said, when that happens next time, go and lay hands on people. Or go and minister to people. or pick. There's no time we cannot minister to people. So when that happens, know what to do. God doesn't give us spiritual experiences for experience's sake. It is to be a blessing to others. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? To be a blessing to others. And the more you know, the more you can be a blessing. So, when Paul says, I would not have you ignorant. Don't be ignorant of how these things happen. So, let's bring in something else. We said the background air is in gatherings. 1 Corinthians 11 through to 1 Corinthians 14. Let's see that 11 again in verse 17. That you come together not for the better but for the worse. But when you come together, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe. Then he says in 20, when you come together in one place, it's not to the Lord's Supper. Then he says in verse 33, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry for one another. Verse 34, if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. The rest I will set in order when I come. Look at it, when I come. Again, that's a gathering itself. Now, in chapter 14, and verse, I'll start from 23. When the old churches come together in one place, then 26, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. Now, pay attention to what he's saying. That means in believers' meetings, which I said, there's a technical distinction in believers' meetings and the Holy Ghost meetings, where I'm going to go over again. In believers' meetings, there is such a thing as rubbing off on each other. Which means that whatever is on brother A can rub off on brother B. You know, in Acts 2, when they came together, Acts 2, 1 to 4, now when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place in one accord. And suddenly, verse 2, there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind. It filled all the house where they were seated. And there appeared unto them, verse 3, cloven tongues of fire sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 2, 1 to 4. Notice that everybody did the same things, you know, which means that there was a rub off. The essence of meetings is that we all function as one. That's the essence of gatherings. So we can benefit. What I'm saying is, the word of knowledge and word of wisdom in the mouth of brother A will be a blessing to brother B or sister B. But you know what? It is also an indication of what is available in brother B or sister B. Which means that the way the body of Christ is, and listen carefully, we act as complements, alright, and we act as supplements. Complements in the sense of, I further help in what you are doing or what you have done. Supplement in the sense of, what you are lacking, I'll provide it. And so the meetings are the best places where those things happen. You will discover in the book of Acts, and when you come to the epistles, it never appeared that the things of the Holy Ghost for ministry were situated in a few. No. It was taught generally. So I see myself in Christian meetings as providing a supply, a supplement to others. I also see myself as being complementary. You know, in the sense of, this is yes, just to further add to what you are doing or you are saying. And also, it is gatherings of believers also help us to have identification facts. The way believers see, you know, oftentimes this is what we say. We say, ah, can't you see that brother? He's an example of the believer. And we say, you know, he's a giver. He's a giver. If brother A is a giver, brother B should also give. If brother A forgives people when they do wrong, brother B should also do it. If brother A, you know, lives morally upright, scripturally wise, brother B should also be like that because it's an example. Do you know that when it comes to the demonstration of the power of God, it is the same way. What we often see in the lives of what we call senior men of God, SMOGs, ought to be exemplary. It should be a pattern. It shouldn't be a spectacle. Because it's the body of Christ. Look at a typical example. You know that Jesus, first of all, Matthew 4:23 and Matthew 9:35, he first of all was preaching and teaching all over the place, towns, cities, and all that, synagogues, and healing the sick. Now, in Matthew 10, he now sent out the 12. Which means that what he had done in Matthew 4 and Matthew 9 was to show a pattern, an example. By Matthew 10, he sent out the 12, and because he had showed them the pattern, they knew what to do. Are you following that? Are you following that? So there was a pattern. What is called a disciple? A disciple is not somebody who follows you and carries your bag alone. A disciple is not somebody who hails you. A disciple is somebody who is learning to do what you are doing. That's the, because the Greek word of it is mathetes, which is taken from a practice of the Jews, where somebody is brought up by what you can call the scribes, and he is taught in that same pattern. So what he is seeing, you know, what you call this mentorship program, apprentice, that what you are learning is what you are going to do, and what you are going to do is what your master or your teacher is doing. That's what discipleship is. It's not the art of merely observing someone and clapping for him. No, it is to actually follow the pattern. Now, notice in the book of Acts too, in Acts 6, when they had the course to choose 7 folks, deacons. By now you know a deacon is not the fellow who, someone say, I know what you're going to say next, has a big belly. He doesn't preach and teach the gospel. He just sits down and counts money. No. Even though the deacons are used to handle natural things, primarily, because it's a proving office. But they are ministers. The deacon is what we call today the associate pastor. That's what the deacon is in scripture. Okay? Now, I know we've taught this over and over again. So, when they chose those associates, notice that those associates were picked from the disciples. So, that means that choosing them was they were now ready for a kind of leadership. Choose among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Acts 6:3. Then it says, we'll give ourselves continuity to prayer and ministry of the word. Now, observe something. When they picked out those 7, the apostles now prayed for them and laid hands. 2 people now stood out amongst all others. It's not because they were the only ones. The examples were used. Stephen now did what the apostles were known to have done in Acts 2, where they say they did wonders amongst you. Acts 43. Acts 4. 33 there about, but Acts 4. Acts 3 and Acts 5. You now found out that the issue of the apostles being accorded that status of signs, wonders, and miracles alone ceased from Acts 6. From Acts 6. It was now Stephen. We now had in Acts 8, Philip. So that means Peter and John and James, before he was killed, Peter, John, and James, and all the other 12 were examples. So which means that what we find are examples. So in a believer's meeting, I will see an example. That example is a marker for me. What can be done or what should be done? Hallelujah. Now, the flip side of that may be negative. It may now be competition. Oh, you have seen brother so and so do. It's the body of Christ. We all have the Holy Ghost. There is now a case of, okay, who can beat the other person at it? That's where he now brings in the more excellent way. No, it should be for the edifying of the body of Christ. So, the pattern is not a pattern of competition. It's a pattern for edification. So in believers' meetings, and this is why I tell people this often. When I see people try to do Holy Ghost meetings, and this is when I say things like this, people often be misconstrued, but it doesn't really matter. They'll get it one day. When you see people that did not really get the right examples, they didn't. You discover that they will now start a wrong pattern. So it's good to be a good learner. A good learner. Somebody who you actually are learning. So in believers' meetings, yes, we are ministering one to another, but also learning. I learn how to be more effective. How to be better off. By watching and learning. Let me add this. If someone's doctrine, teaching, is not sound, one should be wary of following his pattern in the things of the Spirit. If you know what I mean by that. In the way he ministers the gifts of the Spirit, you should be wary. Very wary. As a younger minister, I had a way I just loved spectacular things. But I just stopped. Because I discovered that pattern was not a pattern of those I consider sound. So I deliberately stopped ministering that way. Even over the years, I amend, adjust, amend, adjust. Is deliberate. So, in believers' meetings, we also watch out for patterns. Notice the word "they were all." It was written deliberately. So you will know that there was a pattern. They were all filled. There appeared unto them closer than a fire, where they were all seated. So that means a pattern was also followed. So in believers' meetings, we observe patterns. You know, I started by saying, you have experiences. It's not unlikely, for example, that I remember one World Changers Conference, the very first one actually, in 1998, at Government in Ibadan. You know? I was one minister. It was actually the last session. We had had glorious times in that conference. I was ministering and I was right on the stage, on the pulpit. And I practically saw a cloud on the pulpit. So, and then I stopped talking. So, before I did, I called all my friends who were ministers there as well. I said, let's just come together and pray. So, as they came forward, they all had the same experience. Which means that in such meetings, we can actually share experiences. Not the way we share prayer. Let's pray together. Let's sing together. We can actually also say, let us flow together. Experiences can be shared. What did I say? Experiences can be shared. It can be shared. And the way it is shared, I'm going to talk about this in second service more. A whole lot has to do with honor. The honor factor is always vital. The honor factor is always vital. I was in a meeting recently and somebody was said to me that how, of course, I flew into the place. Practically, I finished teaching in church that day. I went to the airport, pam, 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 flew to the place. And practically from the airport, just changed, went to preach. So, me and the people I went together were talking. Somebody now said that he came in. I was not saying in the second service, but let me just mention it. He came in, he sat down, that he had been praying, that he had never seen me before. But he had been watching, you know, but that was his first time. That he had been praying and believing God. This man, I'm going to see him. Blah, blah, blah. Now, the people I was coming with, they're not praying. They should see anybody. We were talking, we were having our gist and coming. But he said so. He said that literally, that as I came in and passed in, that what he felt, he had never felt it before. He mentioned a few other experiences he had. You know, eventually, when I ministered to him and all that. The funny thing there is that I didn't feel that way. In fact, the people I was going with didn't feel anything. So, there was such a thing as honor. And honor is just a simple thing. Seeing someone in his office in the body of Christ, that's what it is. Above any other thing. That's what it's just as simple as that. Seeing a believer as a believer, not as a classmate, not as an office staff, not as a brother, a sibling in your home. That's all it is. If you can zero in honor as just one word, seeing someone in Christ, or seeing a brother or a sister in their office in the body of Christ, that is all it is. You know, it looks like a simple word, but it's not so simple. Particularly when you are more intelligent than the person, or you are more handsome, and the person is not exactly handsome, or you are far more beautiful, or you have more money, or you are older, or you are an elder to the person, or this is even to say positive, or you guys, the person has offended you. Let's use the right words. The person has done something you didn't expect him to do. You know, I was saying this to some folks. Why am I teaching second service here? Should I go on? You say no. I was saying this to some folks. You know, that oftentimes, you say, that guy used to be a blessing. He didn't say a blessing. I said, the reason why he's no longer a blessing to you is because you heard something. If you didn't hear anything, you know, if you didn't hear anything, no matter the misdemeanor that the person has done, you know, it won't affect you. The person will still minister to you effectively and you'll be blessed. But the moment you hear something, let him carry Christ Jesus, the Godhead, on top of his head like this. You'll just be seeing something else. That is why you should guard your heart. You should guard your heart. It's some things are better not known. Because that's the thing. Now, this is not an excuse for people to live wrong and do no. I'm just saying, they're just better. If you sit down, I want to hear everything about everybody. You will grow 100 years without living in the same spot. Because there is something about everybody. Are you following what I'm saying here? So honor simply means see the person in his office in Christ. Now honor is not worship. And it's not an acknowledgement of someone's errors as a pattern to live by. No. Get our book Life of Honor. We dealt with all of that and many of our teachings on honor. But watch this. That fellow now said that. As I came in, I mean, look at one of our crusades years ago. That someone just saw a flyer. The person who had paralysis, a woman. And she just laid hands on it. But maybe it was somebody that posted it. Do you get it? It was somebody that put it there now. You know? The person that said, ah, this is not even sticking. Do you get it? But someone else, you know, saw something else. Then they even stopped there. It was someone that printed it. In fact, it was printed from Lagos. Brokola printed it. And sent there to, is it Aetoro now? And sent it. So, see how it works. See how it works. You know? So, practically, that you can learn the things of the Spirit and become an intelligent person. You can be intelligent at those things when we come together. We can be very intelligent. Very intelligent. Very intelligent. Do you know when somebody switches from being your cousin to being a prophet of God? If you don't know that, go back to the world. You should know. You should know when someone switches from, as bad as this is, a fellow Chelsea fan, you know, to a real Christian. You should know when someone switches. You get it. When a person just switches and goes, that's why I say that, in as much as you can, you may not find, you can look up and maybe ignore the Catholics when they talk about Mary. But there's a whole lot about Mary. The way Mary, being Jesus' earthly mother, because that's what she was. You know, you can't say, okay, father, Joseph is not exactly the father. But Mary carried him in his womb, in her womb, 9 months. And that was God. You now have to watch God grow. Suck your breast. Wee on himself. You think Jesus had, you know, when he was a day old, he was saying, I want to wee. Not likely now. You know, and she saw all of that. She saw him grow up. He says, you will poo poo. He will poo. And that's the savior of the world. Do you understand? And she saw him grow up. She now became, you know, she didn't just believe in him. She now became a disciple of his disciples. Ah. Then I say, Mary, who is your pastor? Peter. Who is your pastor? James. Thomas. That is something to learn from. Thomas said, if you have the Holy Ghost, you do it. I know. You just have the Holy Ghost. We honor. But yeah, we. If I give you a knock, that's a lot of discipline. To see the person in Christ. Amen. Look at the person sitting beside you. And say, I see you in Christ Jesus. And I'll receive you in your office in the body of Christ. Believe that in your heart. That's how to be blessed. In your office in the body of Christ. I've said this to you many times. You can't determine who God will use. You can't. And in Holy Ghost meetings, the way the things of the Spirit are demonstrated, it is not, even though we are deliberate about it, it is not something that we calculate. Not at all. Not at all. I remember one sister like that. One of who, she was ingrained in the choir at a church I pastored some 21 years ago. And she didn't really used to lead songs well, you know. But that day, there was just a way she sang this. In fact, that song shows a sound. There are a few meetings I have seen a song change the meeting. There are a few meetings. There was one I saw in Ilorin, Reverend George Adegboye, 1994, November. A guy just got up and sang a song. And we had I wouldn't necessarily call it a Holy Ghost, but it was a power service for about 7 hours. It was one song. Just a song. And the whole place. You know when you're in the church, everything's going, wee. You can't feel the wee. And there's now a supernatural strength. You that normally you sleep. Am I talking to you? You say, thank you, Pastor. That normally you like, for 7 hours, we were just there. And it was supposed to be an evening service. So like, the morning service did not stop until about 4. That's church. Not this day you are looking at your wristwatch as the service has started. What's chasing you? What are you chasing? What are you who is chasing what is chasing you or something? I don't know how to put it. You know? So, you know, I've never seen someone sing that way. And sing. And the entire meeting just changed. There was a meeting we had also. Another Pentecost. That was it. Another Pentecost. It was 1996. And a friend of mine actually just sang a song, The Glory of Jesus. And there was the glory of Jesus. It's just a song. I was supposed to, no, it was not in that thought. I was supposed to teach Adventures in the Spirit. That's how we just had the adventure without the teaching. So, certain things can just trigger. And oftentimes, why don't we have that often? Well, a lot of factors. People sometimes can be disconnected from the meeting. I learned this in one meeting I attended in the 90s. That how you think in a meeting matters a lot. If your mind is elsewhere, it will affect that meeting. Your mind has to be here. If you keep looking at your wristwatch, you are short-circuiting how the Holy Ghost will flow through you in that service. If you are thinking about somewhere you are going to immediately after the service, you see, your mind should be in that Holy Ghost meeting. Your mind should be there alone. Stay there. Remember what we taught earlier in the year, Psalm 29 verse 9. In his temple, they all say what? Glory. Let what is on your mind be this here. As a culture, when I go to church, I hardly want to converse with anybody. Because church meetings and Holy Ghost meetings require your attention. Be there. Be there all the time. So oftentimes, maybe there's a brother or a sister that should yield to the Holy Ghost in one, but she's thinking about, she's going on a date by 2 o'clock. He's thinking about a business partner he has to call by 1. You know, you can even be thinking about going to pick your disciple. If it's ministry. That's also ministry now. I'm serving the Lord. No. Now, don't think about disciple. Think about this meeting. Lord, what a great meeting we're having. We yield to your spirit. We yield to you and we fulfill your purpose in the earth. Let that be what is on your mind. And let us all share that together. Let's share these experiences. It's very possible for all of us. Now, there was a meeting we attended there. We had a crusade then. And all of us that, you heard that story before. All of us that had the crusade, we had the same dream. If it's possible for all of us to have bad dreams, the same bad dreams. That we can also have visions. And I've seen that also. Where we all just had, you know, wonderful encounters together. Wonderful encounters. And I also noticed that, for example, we almost get the best when we are like two or three. And we're able to, shall I say, direct issues better. So I used to wonder, why is it that when we now increase in number, it's like we are sharing the Holy Ghost too much. So it's more small than gets everybody. Do you understand what I'm talking about? If we are just two or three, we see, I mean, four, five, we almost literally, you know, carry such experience around. But by the time we are now 20, 30, 40, forget 100, 200. There's a whole lot. But I discovered that the issue is not the number. The issue is, there are probably less people who know how to yield to the Holy Ghost, and less people who actually, pay attention, are focused on the meeting. If someone, for example, he comes to me and says, I want to have a word from God. Hey, this coming week, hey, God, just speak to me. You know? And you are saying, I want to be a blessing to the church and receive a blessing from the church. You know you are not in one accord. You're not in one accord. A one accord simply means one accord. And notice that we will all be doing the same thing. When you all come together, 1 Corinthians 14:26, and every one of you, hallelujah. Now, think about how many of you have had believers' meetings and it was such an experience for you. Let me see. You always remember it. Let me see. You've had Holy Ghost meetings. Raise your hand now. Now, think about that meeting now. Let's close from this point. Think about that meeting now. You know? And say to yourself, I can have another one this morning. And a more effective one. I can have another one this morning. And a more effective one. And a more effective one. That's a good memory, right? That's a good memory. Like, oh, wow. I was able to function in five gifts of the Spirit. I was able to lay hands on the sick. I was able to yield to God. I mean, that meeting changed my prayer life. You know, you can think about it and say, well, it can happen again. The same way you read scriptures and you say, this has happened before, it can happen again. You can think through it and say, I can have this again. I can have this again. Now, and the Holy Ghost will be in demonstration. And I will be a blessing to the body of Christ. And I will receive the blessedness of the body of Christ. It can happen again. Can happen again. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. There's someone diagnosed of a cancerous growth. You know, in this service, what you are going to do, I won't lay hands on you. What you are going to do is when I ask us to have congregations, you will actually tell someone in your meeting and hands be laid on you by that person and you receive your healing. You receive your healing. And let me know when you are healed. No, that's the wrong word. You receive your healing. Let me know when you check it and you are able to confirm it. You know, we're going to have healings in this service. And it's a pattern to minister to others. Amen. Praise God. Have you thought about those meetings again? Thought about them. Can I have it again? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Pray in the Holy Ghost some. Can I have them? Pray in the Holy Ghost. 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 We'll have blessed times. We have having blessed times. We have blessed times. Blessed moments. Amen. This is an instruction, but hear what I'm about to say. A couple of weeks ago, I was praying, and Lord said to share this with you. Probably I'll do it in a better way, but let me just inform you. Now, in Nigeria, and I believe Africa, we have gotten to a point where we are going to teach people redemption facts, truths about who they are in Christ, how to understand the gospel in the Bible. But we're also going to be a bit louder on yielding to the Spirit of God. So I'm going to say something to you. I want you to consciously practice the things of the Spirit more. Then number two, which is vital, teach others. Don't wait till you know so much. I've been teaching things of the Spirit to the glory of God, let's say 26 years. I don't think it's what I know now that I knew then. Are you following my point? It can be. In fact, there's a wide difference. But you know what? I never stopped. So I want you to see yourself as helping people. There are a lot of people that have become disillusioned about the power of God because of fakes, because of those who have manipulated others. But you know what? You have the real one. Say, I have it. Say, I have it. Say it like him. Say, I have it. So don't let anyone intimidate you because they do fake things. I am saying to you, this is God's mandate. I don't like the word mandate. This is God's instruction. No, I don't like the word mandate. Don't use it again. This is God's instruction. That you should endeavor to teach people. I'm saying Catholics, Anglicans, Lutherans, Baptists. Do you understand? As you get them born again, teach them the ways and the things of the Spirit. And show them. What if I make a mistake? You'll get better. Don't you see that me, I also use myself as an example of some funny, funny things. But I'm getting better. I'm growing. I'm not the way I was a few years ago. I'm not going to be the way I am today, next year. I'm advancing. I'm growing. And so don't be afraid of doing things because you will grow. Amen. And more so, you're in a local church that has soundness of the gospel. So there's no mistake of yours. We'll handle you. We'll cover you. Don't worry. So you, I was telling somebody, they said, you know, I have you, pastor. He's an elderly minister as well. Not so elderly, but he said, I know that if I go and commit any doctrinal problem somewhere, you will bail me out. He said, you will bail me out. If I get into any trouble, I know you will sort me out. And that actually happened. Because there were some things he said somewhere that, they were somehow. But I got him out of it. I shall have found a way, somehow. I called him, I only helped you. You know, not that we twisted scripture, no. I just explained it away in a way for him. But the same way, you know, you can never start as perfect. No, you can't. You can't start as perfect, but start anyhow. But first, have a teachable heart that if you are wrong, when you are corrected, you get it right. And you, one thing about God's correction is that when He corrects you, you go back and do it better. Men's correction can be very harsh. You don't want to do it again. Amen. Is that very clear? Hallelujah. So you have it. You have it. You have the real deal. You have the real deal. Hallelujah. So we're going to have blessed moments. Amen. So we have blessed moments. Next 20, 30 minutes. Next 20 minutes are blessed moments. The church walking in its glory. I am in the church. I am in the church. I walk in the glory of God. And I stand in an office or more than one to be a blessing to the body of Christ. Amen. So the pastors will just coordinate you. If you have been at camp meetings, we'll do the same thing. We'll just have those blessed moments. We're going to have healing ministries. Healing ministries discovered, reinforced, you know, at such moments and times. Praise God. Okay. Do you want to sit down? You stand? Okay, let's stand. You know.